Last year, one of our deacons suggested I preach a series on money and giving. The other deacons thought it was a good idea and I welcomed the suggestion too. Rather than starting from scratch to research biblical teaching about money and giving myself, I thought I'd get a head start by finding a good book. Visiting the theological libraries, I happily borrowed a stack of books on money and giving. But when I started reading, I wasn't so happy. Most of the books seemed to be designed to help pastors persuade congregations to give more to the church and sometimes to give more to the poor. But, and it's a big but, most of the books manipulated biblical texts to teach things that, in my view, they couldn't possibly mean, given the traditions to which they belong. Fortunately, I also found four books that did not bend the Bible to serve a church's fundraising interests. In order of publication, the first is written by a Cuban Methodist, Justo Gonzalez. The remaining three were written by Catholics: Henry Nouwen, whose writings many of us enjoy, Raymond Collins, a biblical scholar, and the current Pope, Francis. Is this a coincidence? I don't think so. Methodists aside, Western Protestants tend not to do money very well. Part of this morning's gospel reading from Matthew has been used, for good or for ill, to shape our attitudes to money and to giving. All the books I borrowed featured the story of the widow putting her last two coins into the temple treasury. As most of the books explained it, this story encourages us to follow the widow's example and give generously, sacrificially, to the church. Now, it's refreshing to see a woman held up as an exemplar, and there's absolutely no indication that Jesus criticised the widow or her actions, but listen to the wider story, and we realise that Jesus is very critical of the temple administration that ran the place in such a way that an impoverished widow would relinquish her last lepta to its treasury. We realise too that Jesus condemns religious teachers who interpret God's word in ways that, as he put it, devour widows' houses. God's temple was supposed to be a place where God was worshipped, a place where all peoples could come to pray, a place where widows, orphans, the poor and strangers were welcomed, cared for and supported. That is what the temple was supposed to be. It wasn't what it was. The temple had become entangled in the worship of Mammon. It was a place where bandits in religious clothing robbed widows and other vulnerable folk. Remember the previous day? "Is it not written," said Jesus, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of bandits." The temple was controlled by ruling priests appointed by Rome. These ruling priests built grand houses in the best parts of Jerusalem. They had weekenders in Jericho that were equally splendid. They owned many slaves and large estates, vineyards and other lands. They employed or otherwise supported many retainers, including many scribes. As Mark tells the story, Jesus is teaching in the temple when he says, "Look out, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and be greeted with respect in the bazaars, to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and, for the sake of appearances, say long prayers. They, I tell you, will receive the greater condemnation." Look out, beware of the scribes who... Not all scribes are the same. A little earlier, a scribe who admired Jesus' teaching asked, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus' answer resonated with his scribe. He said, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that God is one and that beside God there is no other, and that to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding, with and all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, This is much more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus, seeing that this scribe answered wisely and presumably sincerely, Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Then, maybe only a few hours later, Jesus says, "Look out, beware of the scribes who..." Not all scribes are the same. Scribes depended on others for their livelihoods. Their temptation was to interpret the scriptures in ways that pleased their patrons, to interpret God's law in ways that protected the interests of the rich, not constraining prophets with red tape about paying workers fairly, forgiving debts, and protecting land, forests, and waterways. The temptation of the scribes was to find ways to circumvent laws that prohibit usury, the charging of interest, and that prohibited the acquisition of other people's land, houses, and children. Scribes were tempted to interpret the scriptures in ways that said it was okay for their patrons to pursue profits regardless of the collateral damage. Sound familiar? Not all scribes succumbed to this temptation, but some did. It isn't hard to imagine that those scribes who played the game grew in influence and enjoyed more comfortable livelihoods and job security as a result. Does that sound familiar too? Look out for the scribes who. Having denounced scribes of a certain ilk, Jesus sat down near the temple treasury and watched the crowd throw money into it. Many rich people threw in large sums. A poor widow came and threw in 2 small copper coins, 2 lepta. A lepton was a very small paper-thin coin minted around 100 years earlier. It may have been the lowest denomination coin in all history. Compare it to the purchasing power of a 5-cent coin in Australia today. These coins are worth so little that many people don't bother with them. Jesus saw this and told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has thrown in more than all those throwing into the treasury, for all of them have thrown in out of their abundance, but she, out of her need, has thrown in all she had, her whole life." Those 2 small copper coins represented this woman's whole bios, her life or livelihood. Having relinquished those last 2 lepta, she had nothing. She and presumably her children were destitute. If we hear these words as if we were there in that temple, aware of its history and of the unbearable contrast between its ostensible purpose and how it currently functioned. If we hear these words remembering Jesus' prophetic action, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." If we hear these words remembering Jesus' warning, "Look out for the scribes who devour widows' houses," then we begin to sense that Jesus is not celebrating this widow's gift. He is, more likely, shocked, saddened, angry. It's more than about the 2 coins. Why, we should ask, is the widow so poor? Why has she and presumably her children not received the support that they needed long before they fell into such dire circumstances? How had it come to this? Why had her fellow Israelites not done as Moses commanded, opening their hearts and hands to their neighbour in need? If this widow does not provide an example, and since money thrown into the temple treasury was not, at the time, used well, what might this story mean for us today? First, a reminder. Not all scribes are the same. In Jesus' day, some scribes loved places of honour, flaunted their religiosity and kept up appearances even while interpreting the law in ways that devoured widows' houses. Other scribes were not far from the kingdom of God. We should not presume that people are motivated by greed just because they work for a bank or a casino or one of the big four consulting firms. Many people don't have that much choice about what work they do or for whom. They take any work they can get. Some people who do have choice choose to work for businesses that devour widows' houses, not because they want to support predatory business practices, but in order to work for change from within, in order to limit the damage. Second, a warning. Look out for those who claim to be doing God's word, keeping up the appearance of devotion, but who, rather than loving God and neighbour, live careless, self-serving and self-indulgent lives. Such people are easier to recognise than we might think. Jesus described them as liking to walk around in long robes, being greeted with respect, having the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at the best banquets. Today's equivalents flaunt their designer clothes, prestige cars and upmarket holidays. They know all the right people and, craving recognition, buy into celebratory culture, while also, for the sake of appearances, being photographed volunteering with charities and speaking out about mental health, homelessness, domestic violence, or whatever the fashionable cause might be. Look out for those who. The scribe's temptation is as old as the hills, as contemporary as now, as young as tomorrow. Centuries before Jesus, Isaiah spoke of a rebellious people who refused to hear the word of the Lord, who told the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions." Around the same time, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Thus says the Lord, scoundrels are found among my people. They took over the goods of others. Setting a trap, they catch human beings like a cage full of birds. Their houses are full of treachery. They have grown fat and sleek, great and rich. They know no limits in deeds of wickedness. They do not judge the orphan's cause justly. They do not defend the rights of the needy. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule as the prophets direct. And my people, they love to have it so. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, all deal falsely. They have treated the wound of my people carelessly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace." Centuries after Isaiah and Jeremiah, but not long after Jesus, the Apostle Paul counseled his younger brother Timothy about a coming time when people will not put up with sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander after myths. Does that sound familiar? Hopefully not too familiar. You see, looking out for those who sometimes leaves us looking at ourselves. Third, a challenge. Let's imagine for a moment that the temple was functioning as intended, a house of prayer for all nations, a place of welcoming, compassionate care, home and support, dignity and respect for any and all in need. Let's imagine that the temple was doing God's work. What then would we throw into the treasury to enable that work to continue? Would we, most of us giving out of abundance, throw in sums that might impress a hypothetical onlooker, but that would not make any difference to our lives? Or would we, most of us giving out of our abundance, give generously enough so that we feel just a little of the constraints under which the widow and her friends labour. Fourth, a call. We are called to live as God's people. We worship a God who liberates slaves, defends the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor, a God who makes all things new. The call to live as God's people is corporate and collective as well as individual and personal. The widow there in the temple reminds us to shape our worship and our world around her reality, to work for a more generous and compassionate society that provides for those in difficult circumstances before it becomes too desperate. The call is to ensure that we as a community are sufficiently connected to know when the widows among us need a friend and to take great care not to encourage the widow to throw away her whole bios, her whole life, to the church. Finally, a reassurance. No matter how the world treated her, that widow mattered to God. She mattered to Jesus. She matters to us. The scribes, both those not far from the kingdom of God and those whose actions Jesus condemns, matter to God, matter to Jesus, matter to us. Scribes can change, so can temples, so can the world, and so can we.